Thank you. All right. And Mr. Dick Ruggles, would you open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being together again. Lord, this be able to worship you, Father. We thank you for living in a country where we're free through that door.
Yes,
Lord. Just pray you bless this word. Put a burden on each other's parts in here, Lord. Be more Christ-like like yourself. Bless the reading of the word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Find in, folks, grab a seat where you can. There we go. Good to see you, young lady. Yes. All right, so we're in 1 John, and we're going to start that this morning. And you know, let me say this, Joe, I see you here a lot, but you look a lot better with those ladies next to you. All right, yeah. All right, the first epistle general of John. Now, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, a controversy takes place. Thank you, Miss Jody. But a controversy takes place concerning whether people needed to be circumcised to be saved. Did they have to follow the Judaic law? And out of it all, James finally settles it. He quotes from the book of Amos. He talks about how the Lord will take out a people for himself, and after that, he'll restore Jerusalem. Peter said, look, it's always been a snare to us trying to keep the law. Why even put that upon the Gentiles? God never did. And then it says that the apostles wrote letters. Okay? Well, this is John's letter. Okay? This is the one he wrote. We read Jude, that's Jude's. 2 Peter is Peter's letter. Okay? As they respond to each one of those, and they put it out there. So John starts out and he says, that which was from the beginning. Now it's really the same way that he starts out his gospel. Okay? In his gospel, he says, in the beginning, he talks about was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, he says, that which was from the beginning. And he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, what's going to be fascinating here with John is this. He writes three epistles, and in two of them, he said, I'm not going to be face to face. I'm going to see you face to face in this. He said, I want to talk to you face to face, but I'm not going to do it now. I'll do it when I come. In 1 John, he talks face-to-face. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, face-to-face doesn't mean like, all right, I'm looking at Timothy, all right? Because keep in mind that men talk to God face-to-face in the Old Testament, and yet it says no man ever saw God, okay? Face-to-face means plain talking. No parables, okay? Absolutely plain talking. There's nothing confusing about this. I'm saying exactly what I mean. I'm not couching it in any other terms, okay? So the Apostle Paul, for example, he talks about how with the coming of the New Testament, then we would see God face to face, and we do. Anything you want to know of God, it's written here, okay? It's laid out there, face to face. So the thing is, and it talks about how that when that happens, that we shall know even as we are known. Well, what's that mean? Well, we're not going to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about how the Lord uses the Bible to discern you. Okay? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? Able to pierce asunder the dividing of soul and spirit. And then it says, and he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's one of the things the Bible does when you read it, is it discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. How many times have you read the Bible and kind of, ooh, you see something about yourself that wasn't real good, all right? Why? Because it went in the inside of you and discerned the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's what it did. So the thing is, now, because we have this completed Bible, we can discern the thoughts and intents of God's heart. Okay? I shall know him even as I am known. It's like a peak hole. You know, you have if you're in a motel or something, or, you know, a lot of doors in the city, they'll have a peek hole. Somebody knocks on the door, you can look through, but they made it so they can't look back and see you real well. It's all blobbed out. But with God, it's not that way. He looks at you through the Bible, you look at him through the Bible, okay? And you know what? When I discerned the thoughts and intents of God's heart, I found holiness, I found goodness, I found purity, I found love, I found God, I found him, all right? That great God, that great creator made himself known through the word of God. So John has spoken to us as such, and he tells us here, and again, he is going to show us things of God, because one of the themes of 1 John is going to be the flesh of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, and the idea that he is born of God. Now, I had a group of doctors talk to me and Timothy back in the spring, late winter, whatever else, and we had attended actually a Muslim service, and we'd been invited there. They were very courteous to us, and just lovely people, and they had a potluck dinner. Why? They're just like Methodist and Baptist. They had a potluck dinner, all right? So we ate the potluck dinner with them. But the thing was, you know, the Muslims of this area, they're not the poor of Pakistan. They're doctors, lawyers, that kind of thing, and people who've done very well. And again, just tremendous citizens of the United States. There's just no other way to put it. I mean, the kind of people you want in the United States as far as citizenship. But we sat at the table afterwards having our potluck dinner, and the men crowded around, and one of the first questions asked to me is, what do we mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? And I said to him this, I said, if Jesus had been born in Allegheny County, New York, where single motherhood is pretty common, all right, one of the first things they would have done is they'd want to know who's the father. We're going to put on the birth certificate here, and we're probably going to be start garnishing some wages here, all right? You know, who's the father? And they're not going to believe that story that Mary and Joseph are telling. And so they're going to take a DNA test. And if they had the data banks for every single man on this earth, they would have not found a father. He's the Son of God. God is his father, okay? That's what we mean when we say Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what part of Jesus was born of God? Well, his spirit and his soul are eternal. He's the mighty God. He's the God of Jacob. He's the former of all things. He formed everything that is. His spirit and soul have always existed. Now, when I grew up in the Catholic Church, they taught us that he's eternally begotten of the Father. Well, that's just goofy words. What's it mean to be eternally begotten? You know, either you're begotten or not begotten. He's never begotten of the Father in the sense of his soul and his spirit. He's God. He's eternal. But there was a day when a body was begotten. There was a day when a man on this earth was born who had no father at all but God the Father. And he chose a virgin out of the lineage of David. And here's this virgin. And again, she's married to Joseph, but they've never come together in the sense of having a connubial relationship. Okay? They've never come together in that sense. They're married in the sense that God called them husband and wife. Okay? God called them that. But yet, he has not taken her, and as the Bible says, yet. Okay? Don't you think she made him live with her all those years and never shared intimacy? That would be a crime. Okay? But it says, she knew him not yet. Okay? And so this baby comes forth, who has no earthly father. The sin nature of Adam has not been passed on to him. He has no earthly father, and yet he can stand there in the flesh and say, made of the seed of David according to the flesh in the book of Romans is what Paul says. So he's different. He's the only begotten of the Father. There's many sons of God. That's why the new Bibles are so goofy, all right? They say Jesus, the only Son of God. What do you mean the only Son? Satan's the Son of God. It says so in the book of Job. Why? Because God created him, okay? Calls Adam in the book of Luke, the Son of God, all right? He was made by him. But Jesus is the only begotten Son. is the only one who could say, this flesh that you see here, its father is God.
Amen.
Okay? That's who this man is. He's different. So John starts out and says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So the thing is, did they handle his soul? No. Did they handle his spirit? No. What did they handle? They handled his body. They saw his body. They heard the words out of his mouth. Now we're going to go back to John chapter 1 to explain that. John speaking again, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now skip down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it didn't say the Word was put into flesh. It said the Word was made flesh. Therefore, what is that flesh? That flesh is the Word. The Word was made flesh. You realize John Calvin burned a man for believing that? Yes, if you get the Calvin commentaries, in John 1:14, he'll say, says, we are not as Servetus and the Anabaptists believing that the flesh of Jesus is God, okay? And he'll tell you that, okay? And he says, it's better to say the Word became flesh, and that's what all the new versions say, therefore, okay? But the Word was made flesh. So if you held that flesh, you held something that was from the beginning. Isn't that what John said in 1 John 1? That which was from the beginning, which we handled with our hands, okay? Which we heard, like we saw it, okay? Why? Because the Word was made flesh, okay? Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen God, okay? For in him, the Apostle Paul said, is all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, okay? This is God manifest in the flesh. What's manifest mean? To be made visible so that you could see who he is. This is your God, O Israel. And that will be the theme of the book of 1 John. To be born again is to have the Father reveal on the inward parts that Jesus is the Son of God. And 1 John's going to tell you that. Let's go back to 1 John. If we remember what Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee. He didn't get that in a Sunday school lesson, and yet every Sunday school lesson ought to have it, okay? He didn't get that because he read it in a book somewhere. Every book should say it. He didn't get that because a preacher told him somewhere, and yet every preacher should say it. He got it because the Father gave it to him.
Amen.
Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The problem with the churches today is they're full of people who only flesh and blood has shown them that Jesus is the Son of God. The Father has never shown them. They are not born again, okay? That's what God does, that miracle, where he shows on the inward parts who Jesus Christ is. Now, we've had babies in this church from time to time. Do you think those babies understood really where they came? Mr. Rebecca, do you think that baby could explain the process of his birth and, you know, his birth? No, he's not going to be able to. A new Christian, it's not like he's going to stand there, all right, now I know that I am born of God and have that. No, he's not going to do all that, all right? Why? Because he's just a babe in Christ. But as he reads the Word of God, God will always show him on the inward parts who Jesus Christ is. Okay? He'll make that manifest to him. It's something that God does. It's part of the new birth. Now, going to verse 2, and we'll notice that it's all in parentheses here, meaning it's a thought within a thought. Now, again, a rule in your King James Bible is this. When you see parentheses, it means that if you took out what was in parentheses, the sentence before and the sentence after will make sense. So watch me just read it without the parentheses. I'll go from verse 1 to verse 3. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled with the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see how they're two coherent things that go together, but the translators recognized a thought within a thought. What's that mean? Okay? I want all of you, especially you two, see that thought within a thought? I want all of you to pay attention. I want all of you, especially you two, to pay attention. They would have put that in parentheses. It's a thought within a thought. Okay, so let's look at that thought within a thought. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. They saw the life itself. Okay, what is that life itself? Jesus Christ is that life. They saw him. He is eternal life. I heard a preacher say one time, when you read about that Last Supper and you think of John laying his head on the breast of Jesus Christ, listening to that heartbeat, the source of all life, eternal life itself, listening to that, okay? Listening to that heart as it makes that blood that's the blood of God that'll redeem mankind. And what a wonderful thing. And John tells you, he said, life was manifested. What's that mean? Made visible. So we can say God manifest in the flesh. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. If someone asks you, what is eternal life? You could say, Jesus Christ. That's a valid answer, okay? Now, I know they're looking for something else, but they need to hear that Jesus Christ is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay? So then we go to verse 3, which we read earlier. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that verse goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 1:9, where the Apostle Paul says, and hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. I want you to think about that. Through all eternity, God has existed. There's never been a time he didn't exist. Because we have a Bible, we know that when we say God, we are speaking of three distinct persons. God the Father, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, the Creator, and the Holy Ghost. They've always existed. They've always had a perfect love and a perfect fellowship one with another. I know there's people who don't believe in a Trinity. That's an unlawful God. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I have one that beareth witness of me. You know what? In the law of God, it says that the mouth of two or three witnesses let everything be established. How do we know God's been eternal? Because there's three witnesses that tell us. And we'll find that in 1 John 5. It tells you that. Okay, three witnesses speak from heaven. All the new Bibles take that verse out, 1 John 5:7. Whoop, gone right out the door. They don't like that, all right? But the thing is, they've always existed. They've always had fellowship together. They've always spoken together, okay? And you've been called into that fellowship, who hath called us into the fellowship of his own Son. There came a time, Ricky, come on to this fellowship with us. Ruthanne, come on to this fellowship with us. And if you're like any other person, you thought, I'm unclean, I'm filthy, I cannot be in this fellowship. And then you found out that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Amen.
You found out that this man can pardon sin, and this man can take away the writing of the laws that was against us, and he can take these things out of the way, and he can make you meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. He is able to do this for you. This is what this man can do, and call you into that fellowship, and now you have that fellowship. I'll never forget, as a fairly young preacher, my preacher saying, "You want to talk to the Father? Go in your Bible and study verses on the Father and understand what he's like and talk to him. Talk to him, okay? You want to know what it's like talking to Jesus Christ? Go in your Bible, study who he is, praise him for who he is. Go in there and learn things about him." You know, if you go into Miss Ashley's Sunday school room, there's a poster there, and there's all these names of Jesus Christ, who he is, the Lamb of God, the door, the light. They're all on there. Praise him with those names and just worship him for who he is, because you've been called into that fellowship. So verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? "That you may also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Let me tell you something. I love church fellowship. I do. But the fellowship with the Father and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Okay? The one who wrote that understood what it's like to come into the garden alone and touch the face of Jesus Christ and know him. You know, sometimes I'll go for days, I've even gone for weeks, where I'll come into this church, pray in the morning, pray at night, and I never seem to get a touch of God. It's discouraging. This morning, God was so gracious. So gracious. Just able to pray, and that sense of God. And I just had that sense that when I talked to him, the verses were matching where the heart of God was. And it's just such a gracious thing that when God does that. Okay? But he calls you into that fellowship. We're going to find out that one of the reasons John wrote is so that you can have joy. If you have a Christian life without joy, you need to get your money back. Okay? You didn't get what God gives. He's a God who wants you to fellowship with him. He wants that. You know, Ruth Ann and I, we had 8 children. And did we suffer having 8 children? I'm not sure who suffered more, the children having us or us having the children, but, you know, we went through that, all right? But in the last child, I was 43 years old when Timothy was born. And I know a lot of people are sending them back at that point, becoming grandparents or whatever else, but I was 43 years old when he was born. And let me tell you something. There's just a joy to when my family gets together. There's something about it when all the kids come around and grandkids come around. It's its own reward. It's just a wonderful thing when it happens. God made you in his image. Don't you think that God wants to fellowship with you? Don't you think that God would want you to come and open up the Word of God? And let me tell you, it's a hard thing when you have a child that's a fool. The Bible talks about that. I know that not so much from having children that were fools, but having grown up as a fool. Part of my testimony is just a fool. And I know it's a hardship to my parents, just the foolishness of my life and the baseness of it and such. And so it's one of those things that, you know, when you come to in the Word of God, he wrote these things so that when you talk with God, you can talk to him on God's level. Okay? Things that God loves and things that God likes to talk about. And you can talk to him about those things and you can know him that way. So he says in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." You know, there are certain people who I've known for years who can talk about church things and they can talk about, you know, pews and hymn books and finances and talk about this and plans, and you never ever hear them talk about the inward things of grace. Never. Never. I can't imagine how a person could shut their mouth on those things if they indeed have those inward things of grace. Some of you have heard me before, and one time when Jody and Tanya and they weren't pulling each other's hair out, they were back on Facebook, and just talking about the inward things of grace back and forth in a conversation. And I was had already gone to bed. My wife was sitting on the edge of the bed. She began to read me their conversation. It was these two women. We're talking about the inward things of grace, and I just wept. We're talking about the inward things of grace, this goodness of this God. And that these things are written, that your joy might be full. These things were written that you can know these things and have that joy of God, okay? And now let me tell you something. Do you think that every moment of my life is just joy? No, okay? I had a girl in Vermont, got saved under my ministry. She used to call that the happy, sappy religion. You know, if you go into these churches, everybody's trying to act happy and sappy. You know, God forbid, all right? Saccharine. It's not real sweetness, all right? Some artificial sweetness somewhere. But the thing is, what my wife and I have experienced, we've had absolute tragedies hit our life. What life hasn't? What family hasn't? What family hasn't had its heart just broken, okay? What family hasn't had things happen that would just tear the heart out of a lion? What families haven't had those things happen? And yet we have found ourselves in the midst of those tragedies where we look at each other and there's joy in the midst of it. Somehow there's joy in the midst of it. And you think, what's this doing here? When C.S. Lewis wrote his autobiography, and C.S. Lewis had been a famous atheist in England for years and then was born again and saved and began doing radio talks and such. And in his autobiography, you know what he called it? Surprised by Joy. That's the name of his autobiography. Oh my goodness. I was always looking at these intellectual proofs of God, and he, and again, he's a good man to give you some, okay? But the surprise to him in Christianity was the joy. Let me tell you something. There's a reason to live clean and live for Jesus Christ. There's a reason to be in the house of God. And again, why do I come to the house of God? Because I'm some goody two-shoes? No, because I'm a wretched man who has a history of messing my life up. And I can come into the house of God with the saints of God, and we can sing the hymns together.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And you know, one of the great reliefs to me here is this, is I get to come in on Wednesdays and hear Pastor Hayne preach. You know, what a wonderful thing. And there's been a few times. I remember one time about 2 years ago, I just felt that if I didn't get relief, I didn't know what would happen. I remember just begging God, walking across the street, have the man of God deal with this. The man of God dealt with it that day. And I remember just the joy. The man of God dealt with it, okay? A man that's been over 50 years in the ministry, and you know, I've got maybe 17 years altogether as a pastor. I'm not even sure that much, probably about 16, okay? And the man of God dealt with it. And so it's one of those things, and again, you've heard me say this before, somebody asked me, why do you go to church on Wednesday night? Isn't that all screwy? Okay? And I thought about it, and I said, for consistent recovery. Okay? Consistent recovery, all right? And, you know, it's one of those things, being able to get together with God's people and hear the Word of God in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and be able to live that life. Why? That your joy might be full. Okay? I don't know about you. I love joy. There's nothing like it. Then it says this in verse 5, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all.
Amen.
We're going to close with that. Brother McVeigh, you're going to have this pulpit the rest of the week. Would you stand and close this service?
Father, we're thankful for the precious word of God. We're thankful for things we've heard this morning. I want to thank you. Revealed your Son to us, and how we praise you, and how we thank you, and bless your name. And I pray, Lord God, this be a foundation for the things of this week, Lord, that you would put an interest in those that thus far have been disinterested in the meetings. Could you do a stirring in the hearts of those that otherwise are mundane? Lord God, I pray for those that have prepared themselves, have rested themselves, have sought your face in prayer. I pray you do a work in their heart that's needed. According to that measure of grace that you'll give us this week, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And Sam, if you could pay attention to that parking lot, it starts to get crowded and help people park right. Thank you.